All righty, let's open up here tonight for a minute. Book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1 to start things off. And in Proverbs 1, down in verse 8, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Now we could turn to 21 other places in Proverbs, but if you will, just go on over to chapter 31 for a moment. Verse 2, where it says, "What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows?" That's his mother talking to him. Now, let's pause there and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love and goodness to us. And Father, I pray that you might just be a blessing to your folks here tonight. Maybe an unusual sermon a little bit for folks. But I pray it mainly be an encouragement. There are people that have been through what some here are going through and what some will go through. And Father, it's not all by any means a sorrow, a tribulation, but it can be pretty dicey at times. And I pray that you might help us to know that you want us to succeed in some things. And I pray that you give some folks some hope here tonight. May you give them guidance that might be of help. May they have confidence in thee and thy book. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just point those two verses out to you because, like I said, 23 times in the book of Proverbs, you find the Lord addressing my son, my son. Now, our church has a kind of a different demographic. Back when, you know, things, when I was in my 30s and 40s, and we were, you know, well, yeah, 30s and 40s, we were raising our kids, and a whole bunch of us had were the same age, and we were having our kids all together, so there for a long time, we just had kids just pouring out our ears. And, you know, now it's an unusual demographic for a church of our age, because we've been here for 38 years, and, you know, now the a guy that started out as a 28-year-old pastor, you know, now he's, you know, in his 60s. And yet, when you look around, if you go around the country much, you'll find churches of our stripe are increasingly, you know, there are no young people, there are no young families. It's a lot of white hairs, a few blue hairs, and, you know, everybody's getting older. So the demographic here is unusual because a lot of the kids that were raised here and then other folks have come in. So that, you know, for a church of our age and of the original demographics of the pastor, his wife, and some other folks that are still here, you know, we have a lot of young people. And it's really unusual for a church like that to be around. And I bring that up because, you know, here we are tonight. And I know that there's a lot of kids already here. And there are some folks that are not here tonight. But there are others that we have, what, five or six ladies with child. And so there's more, there's another batch coming. And so I wanted to take just a little bit of time. Take your Bibles back to Psalms 127. I don't have deep Bible for you tonight, and I don't really like, talking a lot out of experience, just from the perspective that, you know, that can be awfully man-centered sometimes. But in Psalms 127, you find in verse 3 that, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward." So you should feel rewarded with children. And it says, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." Then it says, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Now, plainly, some people's quivers are bigger than others. We had our quiver full with four, and our children are raised and stuff, and again, I'd don't misunderstand anything I say. I don't feel like I'm any kind of expert at all. Anything that came good of it, God gets the credit for. That's the honest truth. But I want to preach to you for a little while about just a quiver full. Somebody in the last month or so asked what my opinions were about child rearing, what my methods were, and my first answer was, well, I had no methods. I'm just a Bible believer, and I just kind of slogged my way through it one thing at a time, one day at a time. But God gave me my kids to raise, and He gave you yours. And the chances are that if I'd been called to raise your kids, they might have been failures. And if you'd been given mine, then they might have been failures. I don't know. But I want to preach to you for a little while. I just want to give you some, I don't know, observations and advice. And there's nothing deep here about any of this. But a lot of you are, you know, some of you have kids already. A lot more have more kids coming and so on and so forth. I just wanted to mention some things along the way here. And hopefully you can get some help from it. First of all, let me take you to James chapter 1. Not going to be a lot of Bible turning tonight. I guess just talking a little bit out of experience. And again, I recognize that experience can be less than ideal sometimes. But James chapter 1, if you will, notice verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I would say, first of all, if you're raising your kids, you're going to have to ask for wisdom. Man, folks, pray for wisdom. Because as much as the Lord has given in the Word of God for doing things right, there are just some things that are especially fitted for somebody that's praying, looking for wisdom on how to correct something, how to do something. And I've often said, you know, I never felt like I had the right method for doing it. Formulas in some things just don't work. And I tell you this, a formula for your kid may not work on anybody else's. So if you have success going to the Christian bookstore, getting a book on how to train a child, and you follow it step by step by step, maybe you will have success, but I promise you, there'll be some that don't. You're going to have to depend a lot more on something than a formula. That's for sure. That's for sure. So first of all, you need to ask for wisdom. You need to go to God on a basis day after day and ask for wisdom. When somebody asks, I actually tell you, sometimes I think it was my wife's prayers that had our kids turn out the way they did. Seth is out west and winds up moving out there and real estate and wound up being the youth director for a big church out there. And, of course, Daniel and Stacy are here and Anna and Caleb are here with the kids. And Joseph and Tara are in Denver with Brother Dominguez. And so, you know, we kept some here when we sent some of them away. But I couldn't be more joyful or more happy with what the Lord has done with my kids. It doesn't have much of anything to do with what I did. Second thing I would say is God should get glory for anything that goes right. Because, like I said, as far as knowing what I was doing all the time, oh, it wasn't like that at all. And, you know, I'll say more about some of that in a minute, but, you know, where the training and discipline work, praise God. But it's not you that blesses it. It's God that blesses it. And I know there are probably some parents here tonight that are or could be here anyway, that are brokenhearted about some ways that things turned out with their kids. It is not always the parents' fault. Okay? One thing you have to realize is that every child, you know, has a heart and has a spirit. And I'm telling you that you will never, I don't believe in disengagement of the parents as far as just letting them do what they want to do and that sort of thing. And so I'm just kind of hands off and let them go. Not for that, but I'll tell you this, you cannot govern the heart of a child past a certain age. And you may not have success governing their heart even at a young age. I've watched too many who tried to be the exacting, you know, disciplinarian type, and they lost their kids. I've known those who tried to be the hands-off, let little Jimmy do whatever little Jimmy wants to do, and that didn't succeed either. There's a way the Bible lays out, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he shall not depart from it. Those are great promises to claim. Those are great practices to keep. Yes, should your children be trained? Yes. You don't have to train them like dogs. Don't do the thing where you're training them like dogs. But I will tell you this, there are no guarantees. I recall that God's children didn't do the best. Either Adam and Eve or any of the rest of us. Right? Don't look now, but some of the most godly men that ever lived lost their children. Samuel. All of David's kids didn't turn out. My point, folks, is that when things go right and God uses something that you do, give glory to Him. Because in the end, it's Him and not you. Right? Now, there's a couple other things I'd like to say. You cannot rear your children by running scared. Actually, one of the insightful things I've learned in the ministry by experience is that generally parents are intimidated by their kids, especially when they become teenagers, but oftentimes before that. So they raise them, and the parents themselves are running scared. They're scared due to their own past that their kids will turn out like they were. They're scared sometimes that other bad kids will corrupt their kids. They're scared to let their kids grow up. They're scared to say yes too often. And so if you're not careful, the parent wants to always protect. They put the kid in a sterile bubble, and pretty soon the kid has no immunity to anything that happens out in the world. I believe that you should allow your kids at some level. You're not going to be able to avoid allowing your kids at some level to go through some things. Train your children how to say no to the world. How to say no to the flesh. How to say no to the devil. Because one day, they're going to wind up alone with a TV with everything on it. Or they're going to wind up in the company of friends at some friend's house whose computers at home have nothing on it to, there's no precaution. Everything is there. So they have to know at some juncture in life how to say no. You're not too young at 15 years old to say no. You're not too young at 12 years old to say no to temptation. So sometimes, like I said, parents tend to, they are scared to say yes, but they put the kids in the sterile bubble so the kids don't experience some things. So one day, all of a sudden, the bubble is burst and mom and dad aren't there, and the world swarms them. Some parents run scared of saying no. They're afraid if they say no that the kid is going to automatically rebel. Teach your children no. Young. Don't be the lady at Walmart who the kid is throwing, pitching a fit, throwing baby food and graham crackers all over the store, and mama's saying, "No, honey, no." The moment you say no to a kid like that, no, you're saying yes. Go right ahead, because mommy is helpless. Teach your kids no. Teach your kids no. Many parents are scared of the mistakes the kids will make. They're scared of the corruption. Sometimes the reason that parents run scared is because they have to grow up too, and they don't want to grow. They would one of the things you're going to have to learn as being a parent is that it's going to be one crisis after another. The brand new baby arrives at home. And within 2 months, there is the first sickness that comes, the first sore throat, the first colic, the first fever. And that first time is a crisis of world-shattering proportions because you've never had a baby that's sick before. And pretty soon, they'll move up to be 2 years old or 3 years old. They'll have another crisis. Ladies and gentlemen, by the time you get to 11 years old, for a kid, you've got a real crisis involved. By the time a kid turns to be a teenager, that kid is going to go through some things, and you're going to live one crisis after the next. When you have your children, you have just climbed aboard a train that's going to take you places that you have never been before. It's the first time you'll ever have traveled down that road as a parent. It's going to be frightening. It's going to scare you to death. It's going to be one crisis after another. So you might as well just get ready for it. Your kid will not grow up without travail. He will not grow up without failure. He's going to disappoint you and break your heart in something or other. You just didn't think that your kid would do that. But he probably will. And somewhere along the way, you know, I think that most every parent faces it at some level, that your kid will not grow up without disappointing you somewhere, without struggling with something that you thought that they would never struggle with. You know, your kids are not all that different from you. And you fail and fall on your face in life and mess up and have to get right. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you this right now that that's going to be the same way with your children. Your children at some times are going to be scary. They're going to scare you to death because you're going to see that there's a possibility they could go down the different road than you want them to go. And you're going to have to pray your way through it. It's just that way. I mean, Marcy and I, there are times there were tears, there was anger, there was all kinds of things that happened with almost every one of the kids at one juncture or another where it's like, I don't know what to do and my kid is going to go to hell or something. You're going to have to get aboard this train and fight this fight. You had your kids of your own volition. And so now you get to raise them. And in raising them, you go through these battles that they fight. Remember Daniel. Talk about Daniel and the Hebrew children. They had to fight a battle. He had to go through something. The Lord is not as tentative to send his children through something as we would be. And so Daniel gets carried away in the captivity. The Lord knows what he saw in the midst of, you know, Jerusalem being destroyed. I don't know all the scenes that he saw. I, again, have emphasized that I believe that Daniel and those boys were emasculated, according to what 2 Kings says. So I'm telling you, folks, children go through hard things sometimes and hard lessons and hard trials just like adults do. Sometimes kids come from broken homes. Well, I'm telling you, that's hard. Sometimes, you know, there's an orphan scenario that arises. Sometimes there are things that happen that... think about Joseph. Joseph was 17. He's a teenager. He's at that critical juncture of being a teenager. And Joseph becomes a teenager and winds up being sold into slavery. Now, we elevate Joseph, and rightfully so. But he had to fight his battles. And parents can't always fight. I mean, it's different when somebody's 2 or 3 years old. But by the time your kids turn 15 and 16, there are some things that they have to go through. And I'm not saying they should go through it without you. But there are some things that they're going to have to go through and figure out and wrestle with in their emotions, in their hearts, in their minds, and figure out for themselves what's right for them to do, what's right to do. And you're not going to be able to relieve them from some of those things. You're just not. Think about Josiah. Josiah became king literally as a boy. And so all of that rested on his shoulders for all that time. Think about Samuel. Samuel's mother turned him over as promised to Eli and the priests. So she weaned him. So he's what? A year and a half, 2 years old, 3 years old. And she takes him to the tabernacle and turns him over for Eli to raise. Well, that was hard. And I'm only saying that for anybody here that's a parent and you've got a little one that's just come, you got another one maybe in the oven, so you're going to have a couple of kids that are a couple of years apart, and maybe there's more coming after that, and I hope so for you, Lord willing. But I'm saying that it's going to be, you might as well fortify yourself, it's going to be one crisis after another. I don't mean it's all earth-shattering stuff. I just mean that your kids, you're going to watch your kids go through things that you didn't want them to go through. If you were God, you would not have chosen for them to go through it. But you're not God. And so sometimes you have to sit by and pray and walk through it with them hand in hand, but they will have to go through something to grow up. You should reflect in your mind what you're raising them to become. Aren't you raising them, careful now, you are raising them to become independent from you one day, right? Now, when they're one, it's hard to see that because they need you. And they do, they need you. But in 18 or 19 years, that one-year-old is going to be looking at living life independent from you. That is, unless you cripple them by trying to keep them clumped around you in some clannish fashion. I mean, you're a Christian, right? You want what the Lord wants for your children, right? You want the spouse that the Lord would have for your children. Well, that male spouse might be called to go to a mission field somewhere. And sometimes grandmoms and grandpops don't like that too much. You'd be surprised how many folks we talk to that say, oh, it must be hard. Seth and Kaylin are out in Seattle with all of their grandkids. They took your grandkids away from you. And Daniel or Joseph and Tara moved to Denver, and they're going to probably have kids one day. Oh, that's... We didn't raise them to camp around us. I want what God wants for them. I want them to serve where God wants them to serve. So you have to be careful about that because, like I said, sometimes we get kind of clumpy. You want your kids and your grandkids right around you after all. I mean, you brought them into this world and they're supposed to camp around you for the rest of their lives. No! Not if you're a Christian. It shouldn't be the case. You are raising them to be independent from you, aren't you? That was encouraging. Something else I'd say is that you need to live a consistent Christian life before them. In fact, you just need to be consistent, period. Consistent with discipline. Consistent with training. The rules in the main stay the same. Yeah, they alter a little bit as they grow from 1, 2, 3, etc., up the line. But you just need to practice consistency. You need to be consistent. You need to have a consistent Christian life before them, and not far down the list on this at all, somewhere near the top, is how moms and dads treat each other, right? I had the joy of being raised in a home. My mom and dad were not sold out, fruitful Christians like, you know, we try to be. Our Christianity was not quite like that, but I can say that I never heard my mother and father go at each other. I never heard them fight, okay? And I'll tell you, there's nothing probably that shatters a child's security so much as seeing mom and pop doing that, not being on the same page. Now, you have a Bible, you're a Christian. Y'all, mom and dad ought to be able to get on the same page enough to benefit a child, to benefit the one that you love, right? Moms and dads need to walk with God. There's probably nothing so important as you walking with God, where dad is not always looking for an escape from church. So it's mom that becomes the spiritual matron of the family, okay? Or vice versa. You need to have a consistent Christian life. I don't know all that my kids say behind my back, but they never heard Marcy and I go at each other, okay? We never had a disagreement to the any kind of an extent, like, you know, there were harsh and bitter words that were exchanged. If you have a problem with that, you should straighten that out. And you should knock off being a baby yourself for your children's sakes. It's true. And like I said, I don't know all the memories that our kids had of what home was like at our place. I just know that the impressions that parents leave with their kids are extraordinary. You know, they call that imprinting in the animal world. But, you know, where kids remember mom in her Bible every morning, that they would walk in a bedroom and find her on her knees at her chair praying. There's nothing that's more important than that. Somebody came to me, and I don't know which boy it was, but one of them that went to PBI, and somebody came to me independently from them and said, "Boy, your son was giving his testimony, you know, in preacher class, how he would come out of his bedroom in the middle of the night, and you would be in the floor downstairs in the basement by the fireplace praying." And I thought, I'm glad he remembered that. Because what that probably was, that was not like a perpetual habit for me. I would get up and stoke the fire. We used to heat with wood heat. And so I'd get up in the middle of the night to go stoke the fire in the winter. And then it's cold, so I'm going back to bed. So the only thing that might have happened was that somewhere along the way, one of the boys must have come out of the bedroom and on one particular time or two must have found me praying by the fireplace. It's not like I did it every night, but it stuck with them. And I'm glad that's the case. You say, what's the point? Folks, the point is that you think kids are not going to remember y'all squalling at each other, fighting and throwing dishes. That'll stick with them forever. And they don't need that. They need parents that behave like they behave in church. Right? They do. You need to live a consistent Christian life before them. You need to treat each other with honor and tenderness before your kids. Nobody's home is perfect. There are always disagreements. But I'm telling you, your kids need you to live this life. I want to say, you need to pray for them. I'm serious when I say it's probably my wife's prayers that brought our kids through an awful lot of the things they went through. We didn't have to go through a lot, but I mean, I would pray, but I think that Marcy's prayers probably did more than anything else. But you need to pray for your kids. I'm that old guy now that sometimes is a little appalled by this next generation and what in the world people are thinking when they have kids and then try to raise them. Because it's pretty egregious. You need to pray for your kids. I want to say that you need to talk to them and you need to listen to them. My dad was a good man. He was a farmer, and he was one of the hardest workers you'd ever find. He was a good man, and he was not quick on the trigger. He never hit me with his fist, nothing like that. But Dad wasn't a talker. And so we grew up on a farm, and I just learned about the birds and the bees the hard way. He didn't tell me. I just had to kind of figure it out. There's lots of things that I wish my dad had talked to me about, but he didn't. Are you going to talk to your son and your daughter about things that when you think back, you had to figure out the hard way in your childhood? Because wouldn't it be so much better to come from you? Where you can forewarn them a little bit and tell them, you know what growing up is like, and when you turn 13, there's some things that are going to happen to your body, and you're going to start feeling certain ways, and when you turn 15 and 16, you're going to get too big for your britches, but just be patient because mom and dad have been there too. Wouldn't it be better for you to do that rather than just let them kind of go through life and kind of figure things out in classroom with the rest of the kids that are talking about the same thing? Wouldn't that be better? I'd like to say, don't get too attached to formulas. There are some pretty good books out there, and you can take some tips from them, and some books maybe are better than others. But nobody's perfect, and all formulas don't work for everybody. Can I just tell you that every one of your kids is wired different? Okay, I had four. And we all should be able to agree that girls are wired different than boys. I got news for you. Number one boy is wired different than number two. And number two son is wired different than number two, three or four. Every one of my sons was wired way different than the others. It's not a mold. You're not going to be able to just apply one formula and just do this. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to engage your children. I guess I'm jamming some stuff together here. This is a relationship that you have. This is not just training. Train, yes, but it's not just training. It's not just discipline. It's a relationship. I mean, a relationship with a 2-year-old is far different than a relationship with a 16-year-old. But man, folks, your kids need for you to set the lead. Show them how to get through things. Talk them through some things. Keep the communication. Don't let them go to their room with a cell phone and lock the world out for 3 hours at a time. Don't let them do it. If they're doing homework, okay, I get it. But at some juncture, most kids want to get away and get alone, and so that they're not accountable to anybody, you need to engage them. You need to make sure that you stay in their lives, that you can talk to them. I was always grateful because I will never forget. Joseph was a hardhead. Man alive. And the Castaws were staying with us, missionaries. And he, just some dumb little thing where he, was playing with something and it flipped and it hit Mrs. Castaw on the face, and it was not like an anvil or anything. It was like, something very simple. And so he was supposed to say he was sorry. he would not say he was sorry. So we made a trip to the bedroom and came out, and he was supposed to say he was sorry. And he wouldn't. And so we had several more trips to the bedroom, and he would come out prepared to say he was sorry, but then he wouldn't. I went to bed that night. I finally took him to the bedroom so many times. It was an Isaiah 1 scenario. I couldn't take him in there anymore. I mean, I couldn't beat him anymore. And so I went to bed that night thinking, I have lost my child. Lost him. I don't know what God's going to do with him, but I mean, I've lost him. Because I lost this battle. This four-year-old, he defeated me. I can't even make him say he was sorry. And so I went to bed all down about it, and Marcy was down too. And the next morning, we get up, and I don't know, Joseph stumbled into the room and bumped into the wall, and he said, I'm sorry. And the next morning, he was like, sorry for everything. And then he was telling Miss, the Castellars left, and they left us with a prayer card. He'd hold up the prayer card and say, I'm sorry. Sometimes you think you're losing a battle, and the Lord got to the kid, and you actually won. So that's a blessing. But I'm grateful that, you know, there were a few tense times with the older boys, and at least, and I think this was Seth, not Daniel, but where I basically said, okay, if you're going to buck me on this, we're going to have a war. And if we have a war, I just want you to know I'm going to win. And so that was probably as tough as it ever got. I mean, we spanked them and stuff like that, but I just mean to say that in the end, he acquiesced and yielded. And I'm grateful that I was able to do what my dad never did with me, which is be able to go in their room and sit down face to face without, you know, without pounding a pulpit or anything like that, and talking to them and reaching their heart and convincing them that doing it the way dad wanted was the best thing. And I had success doing that. In the end, they're going to grow up and they're going to turn 15 and 16. And at 15 and 16, there's certain parts that you will no longer be able to control. What you need to prepare them to do is make the right decisions in those times. And so I just know that all the boys, and I suppose Anna too, at some juncture. Seth was the firstborn, so he was the one with the motor always running. He was the pioneer. He would be the one that got in trouble if there was trouble to be got. But just to show you how weird things work, he went to camp. They went to camp, and, you know, I knew that there were girls at camp that were really, really interested in Seth. And I looked at those girls, and I was really, really not interested in them for Seth. But Seth went to camp and met Kaylin. And from that point on, Seth's focus was on Kaylin. And they started dating fairly early. I mean, Seth was a senior in high school. And so I wrestled with that because, you know, I didn't really believe in that anymore. No, that's what I did, but it was ungodly. An interesting thing that happened, though, he came home once and I overheard him say that, yeah, Kaylin and I are going together. Well, I didn't like that either. And so I pulled him aside and I said, give me credit, I didn't explode. I mean, I didn't blow up all over him. But I pulled him aside, I said, so tell me, what does going together mean to you? He said, well, it means that, you know, we call and talk to each other. And I said, so it doesn't mean that you think you're going to take off every weekend, because Caleb was in her first year of college. Doesn't mean that you think you're going to drive to River Falls, Wisconsin every weekend and have a date with Kaylin, does it? Oh, no, sir. We're just going to talk. I said, so you're telling me that going together for you means that you're mutually interested? And he said, yes, that's what that means. Interesting thing about that kid is that, like I said, he was always the one that I was a little bit concerned about, that if given too much reins, he was going to run off down the road somewhere. Man, once he met Kaylin, that kid, if he was going to be 5 minutes late somewhere, he would call me. He would call me up to say, so we're leaving this place right now. We'll be home in 25 minutes. All of a sudden, he became Mr. Accountable. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that was a real victory. Because, you know, there for a while, you know, Marcia and I would look at each other and we knew that, you know, Seth could be that guy that if, you know, given the wrong choices, might go off right on his own, right? And it turned not to be that way at all. And the Lord used something different than I would have imagined. I would just rather him have just done it on a spiritual plane rather than having to meet the girl and like the girl, and so he'll do it for the girl. But the Lord doesn't always use my methods. I just want to say that the Lord blessed our ability to set those boys down and try to reach their hearts. And most usually, we were able to do that in those critical battles. So, that's my advice. I don't know what you've pulled out of this. I just know this. I know that the Lord gave you a wife and family for a reason. And it wasn't just so you could be boss. He gave you a family to teach you about you and him. You will learn far more about you and God by dealing with your family than just about anything else. I'm not saying more than the Bible. I'm saying that, you know, you start finding lessons in the way, you know, and how you feel as a father or a mother with the way the kids are doing, and then you look to the Lord and you go, am I really like that? And he said, yep, you sure are. It's just true. It's just true. So I gave you 10 or 12 things, but I hope that you'll take that advice to heart. I hope it's been an encouragement. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father,